Father in heaven, we are truly blessed and frankly moved in this morning, Lord, to see how thy Spirit has already spoken to our hearts, and even with what was just shared about Brother Mike and his life lived on earth here, and though he's passed from one life to the next, Lord, we know that the imprint of his life of service was made powerfully felt to many, many, many individuals in all of the four corners of this world. And so, Lord, we would pray, perhaps most importantly on this day, Father, that you'd minister to his parents, to Brother Vic and Sister Elsie, especially as they battle some of the ailments and recoveries that Brother Vic is going through with his recent stroke and now having to mourn the loss of a child. Father, pray that thy Spirit would be with them in this day. Give them rich encouragement that can only come from above. And Father, a peace to know that his life was lived to the fullest and left a legacy of faith and a legacy of zeal that we should all look at and seek to model ourselves after. Lord, now as we would look into your word, pray your blessing on it, as we would study it in this day, pray that thy Spirit would unify our hearts and our minds upon a message that was needful for each of us. And so as we do so, we'll give thee thanks in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. To start this morning, I knew that Brother Scott was going to share some thoughts on Mike as we met this morning in the minister's office. And knowing him, I had much the same, not as long a relationship, but much the same relationship of, I didn't know Mike well, but I was one of the young, first unconverted young men and then converted young men that got the title of, oh, future Brother Michael. When I wasn't baptized, it was, oh, future Brother Mike, nice to see you. We're going to be praying for you. I mean, it was always, I don't know how he remembered all the names that he did, but he made an impression, first as a kid thinking, this guy is off, and you just didn't understand. I mentioned jokingly, but it happened. We'd get frustrated because he would get himself kicked out of restaurants for witnessing and dropping off tracts. And then he would make a simple statement of, not really like a proclamation or something like that, but say, you know, the Lord's going to deal with you. And the places went out of business. Like restaurants and ice cream stands and places closed. And as a kid, we got frustrated because there were no more friendlies in Mansfield after Mike had effectively shut them all down. But that's, and as a kid, you didn't quite understand that. And I don't know how many of you knew him. I don't know how many of you had a chance to make his acquaintance, but I didn't know exactly what he was going to say. I wasn't in Bible class this morning, but the verses that were really on my heart today, you'll see how these things dovetail. I hope that the Bible class, that I won't be redundant to what you talked about in Bible class, but surely the Lord has his intentions here that are above what we were even thinking. I need to give you a little bit of a background or a preface here. We even talked about this Friday night, and I shared, over the last couple of weeks, I shared a video that I had been fortunate to find on Facebook, of all things, of a sermon that was preached by Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle. You might remember years ago we did a book series on his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It's the same man. And this short 30-minute message really spoke to me, and I shared it with a number of folks, and I know it got shared even further. And I promised myself, when I watched that the first time, I promised myself, Mike, you're not going to do a recap of that. Like, you're not going to, and I even told, Friday night we got together, some of us, and I said, I'm not going to recap that sermon. I just can't, like, I promised myself I'm not going to recap that sermon. I promise I'm not going to recap that sermon. However, my thoughts through the week kind of lingered on Luke chapter 6 and on Matthew chapter 7. But as I was working yesterday at home, this kept coming back to me and this, the thoughts about this particular chapter. And I read in the evening something that one of my high school classmates posted on Facebook. And I should say, the sermon, that if you haven't seen it yet, it was on the radical nature of Christianity. And effectively, it was the North American church being taken to task for all of the, and I'm going to just, because this is his words, all the fussing and fighting that we do about non-spiritual things, and how that has, in many cases, ruined the witness of Christianity in our time. And then one of my classmates, and I said I wasn't going to do it, I'm not going to go rehash that, but one of my classmates posted, "I'm starting to realize that people who flaunt their patriotism are not patriots, and Christians who flaunt their Christianity are not Christians either. Christians who flaunt their Christianity publicly are certainly not obeying and flying in the face, in fact, of Matthew 6:6, which encourages believers to pray in the privacy of their own home with their door closed because God is unseen." And then there was the hashtag atheist, hashtag Christian, hashtag Bible, then dash. If you'd like to see more of my reading or my writings, check out Amazon, Disproving Christianity, blah, 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 blah. And it was one of those moments where I won't do it justice. And I promise I'm not going to rehash the sermon that he preached. But I couldn't deny God saying, this isn't the kind of thing that you can talk about too many times. It's who we are and what our identity as believers and as Christians is not something that we can too often set aside and say, well, we'll deal with it some other time. And so I would like us to turn to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read a number of verses this morning. And my intent is not, my hope is that we're not going to talk so much about what Jim Cimbala talked about with fighting in and amongst the believers, because we don't have that here. That's not a problem that I perceive. But what I think is good for us to look at is what is our witness, and what was Jesus's description and design for us in Christian witness to the world around us? What was that supposed to look like? Ephesians 6:12 is the verse that says, "We wrestle not against principalities or powers, but against spiritual wickedness in high places." Or we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, excuse me, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. What we're fighting against is not a persecution that we've seen in the past. World War II, it was armies aligned against each other. Every other time we've seen these things happen, when there has been a fight before, it was clear sides that needed to be articulated and clear sides needed to be defended and fought against. But what we fight against in this current time is not that. It's not flesh and blood. It's not white and black. It's not red and blue. It's not that easily defined. And so I thought, going back to the verses of where Jesus tells us exactly who he is and what he wants from us, is probably the most important place to be. We'll start with verse 20. I thought maybe we'd skip over some of this, but whether we have time or not, we're going to read it. Jesus says in verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes and said on his disciples and said, 'Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when ye shall separate, and they separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast you out in your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you who are rich, for ye shall receive your consolation, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did your fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth you on one cheek, offer him also the other. And him that taketh away thy coat, forbid not to take thy coat also, thy cloak and thy coat, excuse me. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away the goods, ask him not again. And if ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For the sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do this even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is king unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall be not judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured unto you. We'll stop right there just for a moment. We live in a day and age where Christianity is effectively a label. It's not even so much a religion anymore. It's a voting block. It's a group that is to be gathered in and stockpiled on the side of I'll just say it again, a voting group that has a completely ambiguous definition or set of beliefs. I mean, we can sit in a group, we as a group here sit with a unified set of beliefs. We might have little intricacies that, you know, I see it this way, I see it that way. But generally speaking, we are unified in our core beliefs. But if we walk out into the world and sit down with somebody else that professes to be a Christian, the divergent ideas that could exist at that table are incredible. But yet, when we see a Christian or Christianity talked about, it's one block and we set it on the side. And unfortunately, because of many of the things that have been exposed to that block, what my friend quoted there about Christians who flaunt their Christianity are not Christians indeed, or are not Christians either. That's probably a true statement in many ways. I'm going to refer to some things in that other sermon just because they were poignant. But one comment that he made was, how is it that we're not comfortable confronting evil anymore? How is it that we're not comfortable confronting evil even when it has a hint of Christianity espoused to it? We give ourselves, not we, the world has expected that Christianity will be this singular voting block that moves in one freight train mentality and can't have any divergent ideas and can't have any unifying thought of, can't have any unifying clarity of thought. But what somehow has been missed is that unifying clarity of thought was to be one single thing, and that which is what Christ taught us. You know, what does it mean to be a Christian? The pure definition is to be a follower of Christ, one that follows Christ. If I'm not carrying that standard, if I'm not flying that flag, and I'm allowing myself to fly other flags, then I'm completely missing the boat. You know, it seems rather simple. When Jesus points these things out, I mean, he's describing the life that he lived, right? He's describing the life that he exemplified on this earth, that agape love that he had to love the object that was not going to love him back. He was going to love the individual knowing that that individual was going to spit upon him, was going to stab him in the side, was going to hang him on the cross, and reject him completely. He was still going to love that person. And what Jesus says is, that's what I need to see. That's what Christianity is going to look like. That's what my followers are going to look like. It's not going to be, we know that. When we turn just the page and he says, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" There are going to be those times. I'll give you the parallel is in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7. Matthew seemed to want to hit this point a little harder than... let's see here. Than Luke did. Sorry, I'm not finding it. Oh, that's because I'm in Mark. Forgive me. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils in thy name and done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew thee. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." I mean, that seems ridiculous to me, right? If we were prophesying in his name and we were doing many wonderful works in his name, why on earth would there be this time at the end when Jesus comes to us and says, "I never knew you"? But wait, I called you Lord, Lord. I did all these amazing things in your name. I did all these things in the name of Christianity. I flew this flag. I hung that banner. I did all these things that I thought were going to be in line with what you were thinking. But what he just told them before was that that's not what I was talking about. I was talking about love your enemies, doing good to those that defile you, praying for those that would despitefully use you. If somebody asks you for your coat, give them your cloak, or vice versa. If you want somebody wants something, lend to them, give them, don't even ask in return. Be completely self-sacrificing in all that you do and say. Clearly, whatever these prophecies were and whatever these good works that were being done were only perceived as such on these folks' part, not on Christ's part. He was seeing them for what they were. He was seeing them for the false label of Christianity that they carried and not for the true heart of the action that they were undertaking. And so it shakes me to a point to say, you know, we need to look at ourselves, we need to look at our actions in this world that we undertake on a daily basis to say, you know, first of all, if I'm supposed to love my enemies, that seems drastic. I don't know that I have any enemies, right? When I look around myself, I don't feel, Jesus made this such a drastic thing, love your enemies. Pray for those that curse you and defile you and despitefully use you. I can think of like three people in my life that have used me or that have, it's not even defiled because defiled today has a whole different thing, but have like stuck it to me. And do I pray for them? No. No. One of these persons, one of these people, that has used me is a businessman in town and has signs all over town. And it's not that I've swerved to try to knock the sign down once or twice, but I've definitely taken pleasure when other business deals that I've heard him go through didn't go that well. That's not even my enemy. If he called and wanted to have coffee sometime this coming week, I'd probably go have coffee. I probably wouldn't spit in the coffee. I probably wouldn't pick up the bill, but I probably would be very, you know, passive-aggressive, nice, typical Mike mentality about it. I don't have enemies. We don't have enemies. I'm betting most of you don't have enemies, but Jesus said that we should love our enemies and not just love our enemies like, "Oh, I love you, you know, go in peace." But love them with a self-sacrificing love as if you were willing to die on the cross for them. That's what he's looking for. Maybe it's easier to see it this way. How many times have we uttered the phrase, "There but for the grace of God go I"? There but for the grace of God go I. Maybe we should do this after church. We should take a field trip and drive through some of the slums of Syracuse, and we would all just start uttering, "There but for the grace of God go I." I had to go pick up a charger at my office this morning. And to do so, I drive through a couple of iffy sections. And I pull up to the stop sign at Geddes and West Fayette, and there's a man waving and begging. And I, there, but for the grace of God, go I. A couple days before, I don't know why this is like a traffic thing in Syracuse now, there's a couple roads are closed to go from my office to Western Lights Wegmans, okay? Some of you were with us when we went and moved the Joneses from their house right behind Delaware School. And so I, by chance, not by chance, but because this was all percolating this week, had to make that turn, and I drove through. It's literally called Skunk City. If you didn't know that, that area downtown is called Skunk City. Well, I mean, it speaks for itself. And I drove through those streets. And then again, the thought comes to mind, there but for the grace of God go I. Do you know how close there but for the grace of God go I is to, oh Lord, I thank thee that I am not like this one. Do you know those two stories? I don't even know if there but for the grace of God go I is in the Bible. I don't think that's in the Bible. I think we made that one up. I think we made it up because all we wanted to say was, oh, I thank thee that I'm not like one of those. Do you remember that story? Remember the, I don't know if it was a publican or a tax collector, whoever it was. The dredge of society was there at the temple and was praying. And then the rich man came and said, oh, I thank thee that I'm not like all these other people. Those things are so close. Those comments are so close. And though they may not come out of our mouths, boy, it was in the back of my head. There are thoughts that come into our minds and our hearts. You can't deny it. Maybe you can. I can't deny that those thoughts come at times when I look at some of these situations and I think, well, but it was somewhat of your own choosing. It was somewhat of your own actions. And then the Lord had to come this week and say, bless those that curse you, love your enemies. They're not even my enemies. And I have trouble going, oh, I'll love you anyways, in spite of the fact that you brought this all upon yourself. The calling for what was supposed to be done here, Jesus is not ambiguous with the way that he asks for love to be showered upon this earth. He didn't even put a limit on it, you know, 70 times 7. Oh, well, we can do that multiplication and we'll see how many times we're supposed to forgive. This is just as it flows out of you, as the Spirit flows into you, this action of loving the world is supposed to flow out of you. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. If we're supposed to do that with the worst of the worst that would inflict things upon us, then what should we be doing to those who've made no impact on us? Who've made no adverse impact on our lives? If this, like everything else, is a metered scale and we say, well, the worst should get this and the best should get this, that's not even how he says it. He says the worst should get the best. So all the rest should get that as well. The full exercise of our love in this world should be showered upon all those that we would encounter. But it doesn't look like that all the time. And the Christianity that the world sees doesn't look like that. Because the Christianity that the world sees has been tied to 10 different things. I don't know anything about this case. I don't know anything about beyond what I just saw one headline. Christianity knows Liberty College and knows Jerry Falwell Jr. I can't tell you the difference between Jerry Falwell Jr. Maybe there was a Jerry Falwell. I don't know anything about anything about anything about any of that. But I know if you Googled Christian news this week, that story pops up. I wish that if somebody Googled Christian news this week, it would have been about an itinerant preacher in Brazil who happened to shut down Friendly's and Pizza Hut on Middle Belleville in Mansfield. No, not Middle Belleville, Lexington Avenue, excuse me. Because he didn't care what people thought. I don't mean to be gross, but I've been in a number of bathrooms in Mansfield where there was a tract stuck behind the flush valve on the urinal because Mike put it there. He didn't care who anybody was. He didn't care whether you told him to go away. He didn't care whether you gave him the time of day. He was going to tell you God loved you and preach to you. Jim Cimbala said, he started in a church with 15 people. And he said, there hasn't ever been a prayer that God has heard, public or privately, where our prayer was anything but, God, open the doors and let them come in so we can love them. And he says, you know what? I've had so many racist, prejudiced things people would say. How could you minister to those people? And he says, oh, the other side too, where the black preacher will come and say, why are you trying to preach to our people? And he said, our people, they're God's people. They're not your people. They're not my people. They're God's people. But he's to the point where he says, because of all the fussing and fighting that he sees in the North American church, he says, I just want to go back to that little church with 100 people that really love the Lord and we could serve there. Guy's got thousands that show up on a Sunday. And because of what he sees in his own benches and in everybody else's benches, he says, let me just go back to a little place where people love the Lord and we could actually minister to the people that need it. That kind of witness, that kind of... I have people I work with that are born-again Christians, and they write it that way. It almost sounds like a curse word, born-agains. And they profess a belief that has a vigilance and a... vigilance isn't the right word, but a nastiness and a condemning nature that wouldn't be attractive to anybody. And then somebody comes and sits in my office and says, well, you believe it just like so-and-so does. Well, no. Hopefully, by our walk by now, you can see somewhat of a difference. And if not, then I've got a whole nother thing coming. But in a day and age where there is profession of Christianity in the world that looks so different from what Jesus called us to, called his disciples to, I mean, this is 2,000 years ago. It shouldn't look any different today than it did then. But in a day and age when those things look so different, we have so much more opportunity, but also responsibility to draw a line, to draw a clear line between those things which the Lord would stand for and those things which he wouldn't stand for. Jesus was pretty specific in the things that he condemned. He condemned sin when he saw it. Didn't matter if it was the Pharisees, didn't matter if it was somebody that was in the church. When he saw sin, he condemned it. But love was universal. Didn't matter who it was. Didn't matter what it looked like. Didn't matter if it was going to be reciprocated or not. And truth was non-negotiable. It wasn't a matter of, well, you know, this is my version of the facts. And I like this piece, so I will wash out the other pieces that I don't agree with. I'll retweet. Thank goodness there wasn't tweeting in a Bible. But I'll retweet this portion of the comment because this is the piece that I can espouse to, but I'll just decide to forget the other pieces that I know I shouldn't agree with. I won't go much longer. The one comment that I heard, and this was not from the sermon, but I saw the other day. I'm going to read this a couple times. It's grace alone that saves, but grace that saves is not alone. It's grace alone that saves, but grace that saves is not alone. I think we would all accept and embrace and build a foundation upon the fact that there is nothing we did to deserve our soul salvation. Not a thing. Not a thing. By grace through faith. But if that grace and faith doesn't exercise the love that Jesus was describing, then it's not complete. If that wasn't the case, then he wouldn't have had to say, and the disciples wouldn't have recorded a couple different times, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? We prophesied in your name, and we did all these good works. And his response was, depart from me, I never knew you. if we're not exercising the heart of his message, if we're not exercising the purity of the agape love that Jesus showed to us in his sacrifice on the cross for us, then we are missing the boat when it comes to exercising our faith. Surely all of the regimented thing, the heart of our lives and the exercise of our lives is our prayer life and our study life. And if we do those things, they will yield action in our lives that will reflect those teachings that Jesus gave. A couple weeks ago, a month ago, whatever it was, we were talking about the Good Samaritan. Not even rich young ruler. It just says the young lawyer comes pompously to Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus gives him those two things. Or it says, I give you two. What are the commandments? What does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And being a little pompous, the lawyer says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gets very specific. He gives them the example, and we talked about it before. And you can imagine the people sitting there and saying, oh, okay, well, first came a ruler, then came a... Anyway, two guys that should have taken care of the young man don't. And then they're waiting for the third one, and they think, oh, it should be, you know, a common plumber or a common carpenter or a common whatever. And no, it's the dredge of society. The Samaritan comes, and he says, go and do likewise. He says, who was the neighbor? The lawyer can't even respond. He just says, the one that showed mercy. Okay, go and do likewise. The comment came up in our car this morning. I won't say who said it. The comment came up in our car this morning that it was relative to some folks playing baseball at the baseball fields as we were going to church. Actually, I will say it because I don't see him. Max says, well, it's Sunday. They should be in church. Max was like offended that one of the leagues was playing on Sunday. And so somebody else offered up, Christians, Jews, and Muslims, they can all be very good people. And they absolutely can. And in many, many, almost all cases really are. I asked, where'd you hear that? And the comment came back, I heard it somewhere. And I'm thankful that that's the response that was had. But it also means that there is some discussion that needs to be had about why those things are different. What is different about Christianity? What is different about that label that gets thrown out so easily and simply and just falls off? Well, what are you? Well, I'm Catholic. Well, I'm a Christian. I loved being able to say that I was a Christian because it meant that when I was in school, my Catholic friends weren't going to call me out. Well, we're Christians too. Oh, yeah, okay, well, it all goes away. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does that really mean? What does it look like? What does it sound like? What does it taste like? What does my life look like because I am a Christian? Because I am a child of God and a follower after Jesus. It doesn't have a hill of beans to do with who you vote for. It doesn't make any difference who you donate toward. That doesn't make, Symbol's comment was, what does that have to do with the price of bread? What does that have to do with the price of bread? Our only objective, in spite of, yes, we should be involved in those things and we should proclaim truth where it's at, we should show love no matter where we are, but let it be because I fly the cross of Jesus Christ. I fly the flag of the cross of Jesus Christ and not some other thing that needs to be a little ambiguous and I have to swallow some of the problems because I don't like all of the details. I think in this day and age, I haven't figured out how I'm going to respond to my friend yet on Facebook with this particular comment that they made. But just to follow it up again and read it one more time. I'm starting to realize that those who flaunt their patriotism are not patriots, and Christians who flaunt their Christianity aren't Christians either.
Christians who flaunt their Christianity publicly are certainly not obeying Matthew 6:6, which encourages believers to pray in the privacy of their own home. You know what? Maybe the simplest way to start is, thanks for sharing. Would encourage you to read to the end of that book, where it says that we should go out into all the world, preaching the gospel, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That doesn't seem like something that could happen in my closet. That doesn't seem like something that could happen in the closed and quiet nature of my own room and my own home. And I'm sorry that the experience that you've had with Christianity has given you that particular impression. But that also means that then I have to exercise it, that I have to engage, that my engagement with them needs to be more than just me typing back in a, you know, ham-handed Facebook response with a hashtag at the end of it that maybe will go viral. We have to have relationships. We have to engage. We have to connect and do so in a way that is not about proclaiming our particular agenda, but again, flying that flag of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless these words.